Hopefully, you will receive something that the Lord has prepared for you through me. Cornelius Williams. Just like to, again, thank each and every one of you for coming out. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Scripture reading will come from Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And I will read verse 1 through 8. And if we have enough time, most definitely have to cover 9 through 19 or 20, because those particular scriptures are very important to Luke chapter 20. Matter of fact, all the verses are important in this particular chapter, because the Lord explains a lot of things to us that even I didn't know, and it gives us a good clarification of what he is trying to explain to the multitude and to the scribes, and to reveal who he really is with a question. Luke chapter 20, starting out with verse 1. And it came to pass that on those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Verse 2, and spoke unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that given thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? Verse 6, but if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Verse 7, and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let me pray over this. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, dear Lord, to be in the house of the Lord to receive a word. And dear Lord, I pray thee that you just help me to reveal to them the words that you have given me and the words that I have studied, and make them be, and help me to make those edifying, and give all the glory and honor and praise to you. In Christ Jesus, I thank thee. Amen. Luke chapter 20 is probably one of the toughest chapters for Christ, of him revealing his authority. And it's another, the way he portrayed himself in this particular chapter, he revealed himself in a question. A question was asked of him, and he revealed himself in that particular question, but the people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes did not catch on to what he was saying. Instead, they decided that they could not answer his question. It's not that they did not want to answer the question, it's just that they were scared of the people. In the particular scripture that I just read a few minutes ago, if anyone you're going to be, you should be afraid of, is the Almighty God, because God has the power of life and death. And instead, them being the teacher during that time, the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests and all of them, was supposed to teach the children of Israel everything that they know about the Old Testament and about God and who he is and what he stands for, and also about obedience and compassion. But Jesus had to, as he was taught in the temple, they came and interrupted him while he taught in the temple. And the scriptures start out as it says that, and it came to pass, which means that it happened. Something happened. An event happened. I couldn't really put my hands on it, but I'm going to take a stab at it. If you look up in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 and 48, Jesus cleansed the temple, and we're very familiar with that. Where he came in, he turned over the money changers, turned over their tables and everything, and he he went back to Old Testament scriptures, verse 46, and it covered in Isaiah 56 and 7. 46 says, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And that is covered in Isaiah chapter 56. So it happened. So I'm thinking that that's one of the events that happened during that time. Also, Jesus is teaching in the temple. What gives him the authority to teach in the temple? I mean, according to Matthew, it says that on the third day, this is when they confronted Jesus. And if you can use your imagination, if you have the Pharisees, the scribes, which is made up of and I will break them down to you, they're the temple officials, the chief priests, the teacher of the law. That was their responsibility, to teach the law. Often called scribes, which were made of both the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And to me, that's a house divided right there in itself, if you know what I mean. And I'll explain that later on. If I don't get to it, then... But with... It's very important, in other words. And the elders was probably laymen and probably political leaders. So you have what? Your chief priest, which is like like the Pope. He's in charge of all the other priests in the temple and things of that nature, according to what I have read. And like I said, sometimes they are called scribes and elders. The Sadducees, and I will explain this to you right now about the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why I said this whole chapter is very important, because Jesus is going to be confronted at all times with questions. So it happened, according to Matthew, on the third day, he taught the people in the temple. Now, he not only taught in the temple, he also healed the sick. He also healed the lame. He also healed the blind, caused them to see. And if you have that much power and that much authority, seem like everyone would come aboard with you to see, well, instead of me trying to question him what authority it is, which they are the leaders of the people, and they are teaching the law, they should have known who Christ was. They should have known that he is the Messiah, their Savior that come to save them. But their picture of the Messiah was someone coming in, riding on a white horse with bright, shiny armor to save them. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save those that are lost, yes, to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach the holy word of God to his people. And God limited him on what he could say and what he could do. So as he was preaching, they came confronting him, and you can imagine that they just surrounded him on every side. And if I know my Lord, according to the Gospel of John, if you ever get the tape of the Gospel of John, it is a very profound and a great tape of Christ, how he handled himself on a daily basis. I mean, it's beautiful. He didn't get upset. He was wiser than the wisest chief priest that they had. So whatever they threw at him, he already knew, because he was the one that created the Bible. He had put it in motion, him and the Father. He is the Son of the living God. And and they came upon him, and they asked him, it's two questions. Actually, it was two questions that they asked him. They asked him, tell us, by what authority dost thou do these things? Or what is he that giveth thee this authority? My brothers and sisters, if you look into it, Jesus had a large multitude following him. He had the lame, the sick, the shed in, those that was brokenhearted, outcasts that the chief priests and the elders during that time had casted them. Most of the people, they had shut up the doors of heaven to certain people. That when you come into the temple, that if you wasn't perfect in their eyesight, you couldn't get into heaven. They had shut the doors. And Christ was trying to teach the people. That's why the multitude came to him and let him preach, because he spoke in a way that no one has ever spoke before to the people. And they was attracted to him not only because of his word, because of the healing word that he put in them, in their spirit. It was like he was pouring out his spirit into them to get them to come to God, to return to God, because the temple has shut them out. And today we have almost the same thing that's going on here. We're never supposed to shut anyone out that comes to God, regardless of their faults, their deeds, or whatever. If they have a repentant heart, we're supposed to accept them to God and let God do the cleaning. We feed them the word, and God is going to do the rest. He's going to mature them. He's going to mature them. But Jesus used he asked a question about John the Baptist. He told them, he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now that's key, because John was the forerunner of Christ. And if you look in Malachi chapter 3 and 1, let's go there. Let's look at that right quick. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's the end of the Old Testament. I should know that. Malachi chapter 3-1. It said, "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts." John was that messenger. John was that messenger. He was that forerunner. But John's message was baptized in repentance. He preached baptism and repentance. And John was asked the same question. By what authority was he given to baptize? And John replied, and told them, "You brood of vipers." Let's go to, hopefully I got this right. Matthew chapter 3. And I might be getting ahead of myself. Okay, here it is. We're going to start at verse 7. Now, better yet, let's go back to chapter, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John and his remnants of camel hair and leather girt about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the all the region round about Jordan, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from your wrath, from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And and think not to say unto yourself, We are Abraham, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." The Pharisees, when John talks about fruit, there's all type of fruit. You can look in the Bible where it talks about, Jesus talks about, you can tell the tree by the fruit it bears. There's all kinds of fruit that is listed in the Bible. But you have to really, there's fruit of the womb, birth. You have fruit that fall off a tree. You have fruit that we personally should give, which is maybe giving the gospel to someone. That's fruit that where we have what you call a remnants of fruit that we give out and stuff like that. But we bear fruit as well. So the type of fruit that he's talking about is that they were supposed to be leading the people to God, which they wasn't. So they wasn't bearing any fruit. So if they're not bearing any fruit, just like Robert was saying last week, you want to prune it. You want to cut it off. That way it'll bear more fruit. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees were not bearing any type of fruit. And John, that's what John is saying here. But their thoughts in their heart was that as long as they were Abraham's children, that they had special permission to God and everything, but that which was not true, because everyone is Abraham's children. All of us are born of Abraham. Somewhere down the line, we are born of Abraham. So that is what they were talking about. But John had been telling them that he was the one that was preparing the way for the one to come. And they did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving back to Luke chapter 20. Like I said, there was two questions to be dealt with. The first question dealt with the kind of authority Jesus was using. And was he a prophet, a priest, or a king? Was he a prophet, a priest, or a king? The reason why they asked him that question, because they knew that Christ did not go to one of their universities. He did not attend one of their universities. Because in order for you to become a priest, in those days, would you have to attend the university. That way you'd be taught by the highest scholars in their education system. And they knew, they didn't believe him as a prophet because they never believed John was a prophet. Because they were so, rebellious, being rambunctious against John and Jesus to the point that where they could not see the forest for the trees. They refused to give up Judaism when Christ was bringing in a new kingdom, a new type of religion, a new system. They never wanted to give it up. So if they gave up their status quo, then that would leave them with nothing. And that's what they was more afraid of. And when you see a multitude of crowds following someone else, your people that you had in your synagogue, your temples, teaching them on a daily basis, and you seeing them leave, you're wondering why things are happening. Jealousy steps in. Envy. They were not feeding the people the word of God the way God was portraying himself to be. They wanted to be hardcore on everything. The Sabbath was made for who? Man. So, no doubt that they was losing a large number of their congregation because of the attractiveness of Christ. Second question dealt with, who was backing him? Who was backing Christ? The guy with the big stick. The Lord is my shepherd. But they could not recognize that. And for the life of me, I don't understand that they are the teachers of the law. And they could not read their own scriptures to open their eyes to that he were the Christ. He was the chosen one. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was supposed to come and save them. But the multitude knew who he was because they believed that he was. Because anyone that comes to God must believe that he is. and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They was not seeking him in any kind of way. They were so caught up in their own system that they could not recognize him. They was trying to find out who was he acting on. Was he acting on a group authority or whatever? They couldn't see it. And for the life of me, like I said, I don't understand it. But thank God today with technology and with the cross-referencing and with the Greek and the Hebrew text and everything, we cannot take the Bible for granted for the word that we read in it, that's the way it should be. Because one word, authority, for an example, could turn out to be more than one word. It depends on how you take it. In my definition of authority, it is written in the Bible 103 times. And it is Strong G 1849, and it talks about, has two definitions, authority and power. Authority and power. So when you're looking at a word, we must understand that if you're looking at the Bible, make sure that we have our correct terminology correct. And when we're reviewing the Bible. Now, after the question, Jesus responds with a question. He asked them about the authority behind John, which we just spoke of a few minutes ago, John the Baptist. Spoke of the question behind John baptismal. The religious leaders had disapproved the baptism for John, for John had humiliated them and had taken away some allegiance from their religious system. What we just went over a few minutes ago, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 10. Because the crowd venerated John the Baptist, the religious leaders was afraid to deny Jesus' question. Earlier I had said, should we be afraid of man or should we be afraid of God? I don't think we should be afraid of God if we're walking in obedience, if we're walking in the fellowship, if we're walking in love, if we're displaying loving kindness, mercy, gentleness, patience, because all these attributes are the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God is. God is love. He's not the one that tried to tell us he's a sovereign God. He is not the one that tried to run our life, but he wants us to be respectful of the things that he called us to do because we are his children. So Jesus answered them with a question, the baptism of John. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or men? And they refused to answer. The reason why they refused to answer, according to what I had read, it was a cowardly move. It was a cowardly move. They didn't want to answer because, well, let me tell you something, anytime Jesus asks you a question, there's something in there to show you that it's going to convict you in a way to get you to say, he's going to get you to say the truth. Because, number one, they had one or two choices. If it was from heaven, he would have said that, if it was from heaven, then why didn't you believe John? If it was from men, then they would have stoned them. The children would have stoned them. So, that is a smart method of Christ and his intelligence and his wisdom and his knowledge that some of us hardly ever see. But Christ have always been the type of individual. Well, I shouldn't say always been. According to Scripture, Christ has always revealed himself to everyone. Who he is, what he is, and what he's about. But the people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, always wanted to challenge him. And they always challenge him with a question. And when sometimes when people try to challenge you with a question, what they're trying to do is discredit you. They're trying to make you look bad. They're trying to show that, oh, I know more than you. When I was an instructor a long time ago, there was this thing that we had in method of instruction. They would tell us, when they was training us, they would tell us, these are things that you should look out for. Look out for the sharpshooters. They come in, they continue to ask question after question to throw you off of what you're trying to do for the Lord. And that's where we have to be patient, long-suffering, and try to deal with the situation as it is. One thing that they taught us when we was in school, if you have a question that you can't answer, then you just tell them, I'll get back with you. That's what we used to do. I'll get back with you. But Christ did not do that. Christ gave them a question on a question. And matter of fact, according to the notes that in the life of Christ, what I had seen when I opened up the book of the life of Christ, Christ had already answered their question, what authority he came from. Told them point blank who he was, but they didn't want to believe it. So sometimes we just have to just move on regardless of what they're going to do. And you'll see later on in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus is going to come to a point and tell them, if I ask you a question, you're not going to answer it anyway. So why am I asking you a question? So anytime someone is challenging you, if you don't have the answer at the end of there, just tell them and say, okay, I'll get back with you. But Christ did something better. He always has something to come back on to either get you to be convicted of what you're doing wrong to bring you to him. He's not trying to embarrass you. He's not trying to push you aside. He's just trying to show you your wrongs. And when you're being convicted by the word of God, then that's a sign right there. It's not something to make you feel bad or to feel sad. It is something to get you to come around to him, because that's not what he's in the business of. He's not trying to get you just beat you down on the head and everything to get you to come around. He's working with you. And the Bible says he scourges, he chastises, and he scourges every son he receives. And that means that if you're a son or daughter of Christ and it's convicting you, then he's trying to get you to change, to come to him, to come back in fellowship. So don't take it hard. Here's a good example. I'm not going to say who. But anyway, if you're sending out scriptures and someone sends you a message back, I don't want you to send me any more scriptures. None whatsoever. Don't send me. They make me feel bad. You're taking these and you're taking this out on me personally. No, they're not taking it out on you personally. God is trying to talk to you, trying to get you to change before he has to lay down the hammer. So don't take it personally. Just take it for what it is and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it? You already know what you're doing wrong, but ask him, okay, Lord, what is it specifically that you want me to do? And then wait on the answer. Don't go out on your own. Wait for him. Because let me tell you something. If you go out on your own, and I heard someone talking about this. No, I'm not going there. If you go out on your own, then you're going to get lost. And then what he's going to have to do, he's got to start all the way back over. Okay, start all the way back over. But at that time, you should be maturing. You should be getting better. You should be aging. You might be drinking milk now, but later on, you're going to be eating solid food. So, just remember, just because the scripture hit you hard, God loves you, and that's his way of talking to you, trying to get you to change, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. So, that is verses 1 through 8. But I'm going to go on down to Luke 29 through 19, because this is going to help us to understand what else is happening in this particular moment. But just remember, if someone asks you a question, don't get offended. If you don't have an answer, just remember, I can get back with you. And if it's a rhetorical question, then, you know, you don't have to answer. They didn't want to answer in the first place. But these are pointed questions by Luke, anyway. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 20. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. And I love these parables. I love them. And I really found out today what the parables are talking about. Same thing I just mentioned a few minutes ago. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to the husbandman, and went into a far country. Now, I want you to remember, the crowd is around him, the multitude is around him, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are around him. Okay. A certain man planted a vineyard and led forth a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. Verse 10. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husband saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And Jesus answered in verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Verse 17, and he beheld them and said, now he's looking at them right now. He beheld them, he's looking at them. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. Whoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whoever it shall fall, it will be grinded him unto powder. Verse 9, okay, and that's it. On this particular verse, Christ is talking about, he's talking about a vineyard. And the vineyard is Israel that he's talking about. The Sadducees and the Pharisees know that he's talking about them at this time. And if you read on down further, it'll let you know. I don't think I'm going to have time to cover the rest of it. But at the same time, he talks about the Lord coming back for his fruit after being on a long journey. The husbandmen or the farmers of the vineyard, there was there, he put them there to take care of it. But the Pharisees, like I said, they were not taking care of the fruit that they had, because God is only going to give you so much that you can bear. And they had the multitude, the crowd coming to the synagogue to teach them the ways of the Lord, the ways of God. But what they did, Jesus is also talking about his death in here as well. Because he is the son in this particular parable. He's talking about his upcoming death in here, that they will kill him. Now, one thing about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had made a plan. They tried to do everything that they could to trap Jesus in his word. They put spies in to catch him in anything that they can use against him according to the law to kill him, because he was doing too much damage to what their religious system had set up, and they didn't like it. Sometimes we need change in our life. Sometimes we have to move outside of what we've been doing for a long time, because God is trying to move us in a different direction on where we should go and what we should do. We shouldn't always be stagnant and sit and continue to preach the same, continue to teach the same thing over and over again. You need a new taste. You need a new flavor. You need a new way of life on how you do things. So this is where the church is beginning to come in, because God had gotten rid of the old system because the old system wasn't working. They took more of the law and abused it than they used for righteousness in anything that they did. They have always made the law hard on the people, when it should have been easier for them to do. So that's why Jesus told this parable of the wicked husband, that they were not bearing fruit anymore. The people didn't have anywhere to go. The harlots didn't have anywhere to go. The publicans didn't have anywhere to go. On Jesus' staff, he had publicans. They frowned at that. They talked about that. Look at him. He hangs out with sinners. Isn't that what man of God is supposed to do? Is he not supposed to hang out with sinners to get them to repent? We shouldn't push them away. We should bring them in everything that we do. We should give them something and edify them on. If you have a drug problem, I believe people say that it's a mental thing. It's mental, but I think it's demonic. I really do. I think if you start praying, because there's, just like Jesus said one time before, this type of cure needed prayer. Fasting and prayer. Sometimes you need fasting and prayer. Sometimes you just can't say, Peter, you just can't say, all right, be cured. No, you need fasting and prayer, and you have to stay fasting in prayer. You have to stay in it. You can't go around things that's not edifying for you. If you have a drug problem, if you have a drinking problem, you can't go around it. You have to stay away from it. And that's what God is trying to get the people to see, that they are beginning to have a change. This is one of the mysteries of God had in store for the church. It will be offered not only to the chosen people of Israel, but it's going to be offered to the Gentiles. That's why he said down here, that's why it says in here, that he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyards to others, Gentiles, Greek, Jews, Gentiles, all in Christ Jesus, all in God, all in one. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. It's not just for a certain group. It's for all. That's who he's trying to bring in. Those that are lost, those that are sick, those that have just given up hope. Whatever you do, don't give up hope. Now, in my closing, we have to realize that questions are good questions. And we have to be aware of certain questions. Because there are some people out there trying to discredit you. They're trying to challenge your authority, mainly. And with the vineyard of the husband, the wicked man, and things of that nature, you can see two things so far in this one. Number one, they're going to kill the son. They're going to kill the son. And they're saying that they're not, we're not trying to kill him later on in the scripture. Who? We're trying to kill you? No. God forbid. Number two, God is going to move not all of Israel. Some is not going to make it. Some of us is not going to make it. No, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. But there are some that's not going to make it. The Bible talks about that. But you still have a chance. As long as you have breath in your body, you still have a chance. But remember, he made the vineyard for everyone, not for one culture. That's why we have to spread the word. We have to put out as much as we can. And whoever God send your way, hopefully you're ready to speak on it. Hopefully you can lead them to Christ. Once you lead them to Christ, let God do the rest. Because let me tell you something. Only thing I can do is say, okay, I can talk to you about the kingdom of God. I can talk about how I was saved and everything. But it's up to you if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's my closing statement. Most gracious, most heavenly Father, we come. I pray thee, dear Lord, that something may have been said to uplift someone, edify them, that they may continue to grow in your holy and righteous name, dear Lord. Father, this parable, it talks about your vineyard and what you have established. Dear Lord, I pray thee that we are saved. But I pray thee, dear Lord, that you may do something about what's going on in our world today. I'm not just praying for the United States. I'm praying for the whole world, dear Lord. So, dear Lord, we have a pandemic going on. And I know that you're in charge. But I pray thee, let thy will be done and not my will. And I pray thee, dear Lord, that every church that will open up in your holy and righteous name, that you will continue to help them to grow. And every schoolhouse, dear Lord, that we may come to understanding that it's not your word that's destroying us in the schools and everything. It's the enemy that's within. It is the rulers and principalities of this world that destroy us, Heavenly Father. Because we all know that Satan walks around like a prowling lion, seeking who he may devour. But, dear Lord, your word will stand forever. And ever, amen.